We turn now in a time of worship to hear God's word read and preached. And I will read this morning from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, modern day Western Turkey, the fourth chapter. Verses 15 or 16 are the ones from which I will preach, but I will read starting verse 11 to put it into context, since I'm sort of breaking in partway through a thought of Paul's. But as we all know, inasmuch as all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, to the end that the man of God may be adequate or complete, equipped for every good work. Since that is so, we know that with certainty, because God tells us. Let us now not simply hear, not simply read, but prayerfully take to heart God's holy and inerrant word. Verse 11 of Paul's letter from chapter 4. Paul writes, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the works of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." This is God's true word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know, we whose hearts have been changed from stone to flesh, who've been born again, we know that the only certain and true things that we can know about you are what you tell us in your word. And we know that what you tell us in your word is true indeed, accurate. Whether it be a teaching or whether it be a command. And so, Father, we pray that you would guide us and teach us, for here you give us your word concerning life in the body of your local church, while also describing the great spiritual body of your people throughout all ages, even into heaven. Father, please teach us, correct us, build us up, show us where we are wrong, encourage us, all these things. And Father, in my words and in my preaching, I pray that you would cause your people, as they listen and as they remember, that you would cause them to edit out, your spirit would edit out any errors of human wisdom that they might hear from me, and cause them to remember that which is true, that which is from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of us have heard that there are certain things that we know that are taught in the Bible, certain teachings, certain concepts, and you think of certain words. But the particular word is not in the Bible. I mean, you don't have to go to church very long before you have an example that comes to mind is the teaching of the triune nature of God. What we call the Trinity. Search as you might in the Bible, you will not find the word Trinity. I even have a Bible software program where I can look it up in the Latin Vulgate. The word Trinity is not there. But what it teaches is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are each individually referred to as God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are each individually referred to as persons, having the quality of persons. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. And so we know that while there is one God in three persons. And so that's what we call the Trinity. It's a word we came up with. A tri means three, like a tricycle has three wheels. And the N-I-T-Y comes from the word unity. So you have the unity in three. That's where the word comes from. Yes, the word's not in the Bible, but the teaching is. And another example, no less true, but not as well known or not as obvious, is a command that he gives us. And I just think of by way of introduction, the Bible is full of things, and I've mentioned this before, but the Bible is full of things that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, our eyes are opened. We now, like Jesus says in John 10, we now recognize the shepherd's voice. And we will not for a long period of time follow another's voice. We recognize our Lord's voice. We hear it, we'll follow it. And so the scripture is full of commands. They're direct things. I mean, it's like the imperative in the Greek. Direct commands for us. So there's things that we know that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be going in that direction. And then separate from that, they're propositions. They're descriptions. What God is like. How he made the world. Things like that. We are supposed to believe those as well. Well, this other command I was referring to is, again, a teaching, a word, a phrase that's not in the Bible. That's church membership. People think, where do you come up with that? And if you look, anyone would turn with me to Hebrews 13, the very last chapter of Hebrews, right before the letter of James, Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And as it ends by saying, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this will be unprofitable for you. Well, this is a description of life in the body as well, as I'm going to move into talking about. But how is that command? That's a command. Obey your leaders. What leaders? Here we're given a direct, obvious command from God to do something. Well, okay, fine, but what are you talking about? Well, who are my leaders? Elsewhere in the New Testament, in Paul's letters, you have reference to elders in local churches, some who are worthy of double honor, who are the ones who preach and teach. We have elders in churches. We have deacons, 1 Timothy 3, 2, 1 Timothy 3, 12. We have references to those offices. And so when you have somebody who's your leader, you have elders in a local church. And the way you have church membership is, of course, who is my leader? If I'm a member of a PCA church, say you're a member here. If you go to a PCA church elsewhere to worship because you're traveling, are you under the authority of that elder? Well, technically, no. He's not your elder because you're a member of this church. And if he were to travel to this church, is he over the PCA members here? No, just because he's a PCA elder? No. You become a member of a given local body. That is the way God set it up. He wants and expects us to be members of local bodies, to be in that particular place, because that is the place where we can be best shepherded. That is the place in which we can be best taught, guided, and in which what happens in Ephesians 4 can happen, because that's what it's describing. I mean, I want to here contrast the idea that we are church members of a particular local church, wherever we happen to live, and we are that practically. We live it out. That's what we are. You join a particular local church. When you take a new members class, you agree that I will be under the authority of the elders of this church. You say that in a vow anyway. Hopefully we all mean it. And so you're a member of a particular local church. But I want to contrast that with two passages that describe in wonderful, poetic, spiritual terms who we are in the body of Christ. Now, of course, one is the Ephesians chapter, which I read earlier. But earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 20, Paul describes in this really what you might call a macro view, or sort of like something from 10,000 feet, looking at the body of Christ. Paul says, you're no longer strangers and aliens. You're not outside the people of God. But you're fellow citizens with the saints. You are of God's household. People who'd known only guilt and sadness and separation from God before now know his forgiveness. They're part of God's people. You're part of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the teaching of the, you know, that's in the Bible. That's what it's saying there. Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building. Now here he describes the people of God as a building. The whole building fitted together is growing into a holy temple. It's not just any building, it's a temple. In whom you're also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So here we have the church, God's people, referred to as a building. But the passage today gives us another image. There's a sense in which God doesn't want to bore us, where he's also just simply a God of variety. He gives us all these different images by which we can understand who we are as God's people. Because today's passage talks about how, as we live our lives in the church, we're speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. We grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. And here he's talking about a body, because next he says, from whom the whole body. And you think of a person's body, arms, legs, ears, feet, all that kind of thing. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Again, all the various parts, separate little sections of the body. According to the proper working of each individual part. That's us. We are the each individual part of the body in the local church. We are the each individual part. Causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That is the function. That is the purpose. We are to grow up in Christ to become more Christ-like. As Paul elsewhere says, we are being over the time in our lives, from when we are saved until the time we die and go to be with the Lord, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. We are being made more and more Christ-like. So this is the great and lofty view of who we are as God's people. Sinners saved by his grace, convicted of our sins, coming to know that the Son of God came as a man, lived a life among us, and then the Father poured out the punishment that we deserve on him. And Jesus willingly, knowingly, he knew that he was walking into that, took that upon himself for us. So this is the view of who we are as God's people. But what God does, and I wanted to highlight this here to then do a study of what God does in his word. He wants to tell us more about a question that was posed, you know, some 30 years ago by a Christian of a few generations ago, Francis Schaeffer. He asked the question, how then should we live? Here we are, God's people. We're referred to as part of a temple, a holy building. We are referred to as a body, each having a role, each having a part in the human body. Well, we're flesh and blood. We're people. We live here in Dumfries, or we live up near Manassas, or wherever it is we live. We have jobs, we have husbands, we have wives, children, parents. What do we do? How do we live? Yes, we're here in this church, but what do we do? How do we live? And God has not left us without direction. God's word gives us direction for how we should live as a people. I mean, obviously, he gives us guidance for gathering together as a body of his people each week to worship, to be fed by this particular elder who's placed over us, in this particular case, in this church, on a full-time basis, is Pastor Sampson. We also have specific guidance of how to deal with sin in the church. We have some structure for that. But then you're thinking, well, what is day-to-day life like in the church? How do we live with each other? Well, scattered throughout the New Testament, the Lord has helpfully given us directions to how he desires that we should live with each other as his people. I mean, it seems magical how it's all throughout the New Testament. Well, it's not magical. It's God's inspiring it to place it there. We're given, in this case, through John, Paul, Peter, James, writer of Hebrews, and the Lord Jesus himself, the use of one particular phrase that occurs again and again and again and again, 50 to 60 times in this particular context. And that is one another. One another. And it's telling us how we should be with each other. And the phrase one another is derived from the Greek word allelon. And it's one word that means those two words, one another. And it means one another, each other, mutually, reciprocally, together. How do we act toward each other? It occurs actually a full 100 times in the New Testament, but about 59 of those occurrences are specific commands teaching us how and how not to relate to one another. So it's not as if we're not left without instruction. He tells us. Now, we have to comb through the whole thing, but, you know, it's sort of like when the grocery store moves things, they make you go past other things on the way in case to get you to be interested in those. Well, here, the Lord wants you to look through the whole New Testament to find this information because he wants you to look through the whole New Testament. He has something there throughout it. He's not going to just simply put it in one little chunk and go, okay, that's where I'll look. No, we have to look throughout. But it's all there. And obedience to these commands, well, I would say it's imperative. I mean, it's what we need to be doing. It's one of the nature of, you know, I remember when I came to saving faith, one of the thoughts I had was that I realized, looking back, when I came to saving faith, that I realized that he now had a claim on me. As Paul puts it, I am not my own, I've been bought with a price. Well, he now expected me to obey. Now, I sin. If I were to say I don't sin, as John says, you know, the truth is not in me. But what I should be doing is trying to follow. Trying to obey. I understand that these are directions for me. I can't escape it. I can't pretend they're for somebody else. They're for me. And so what we need to do is to look at what God tells us here, because what these teachings do is form the basis for true Christian community. And it has a direct impact on our witness to the world. I mean, what does Jesus say in John 13:35? By this all men will know that you are my disciples. How? Are they wearing a little badge or pin? No. If you have love for one another, allelon, for one another. How we act and relate toward each other within the local body. And again, there's a sense in which we should act like this with anyone in the whole world. But in the context of what Paul gives us here, and obviously, you know, we are to treat others decently as well as our, you know, anyone as our neighbor, as Jesus tells us. But in the context of all of these one another's, he's talking about life in the body of God's people, because they're the place where we are going to be spending so much of our time. So as we show our love for one another, showing that we are Jesus' disciples, others to whom we share the gospel will be all the more likely to give us the time of day, as it were, to listen to us. You know, if we're actually loving toward each other and they see it, I mean, you can't get better street cred than that. That's obvious. It's real. It's palpable. If they see that we don't have love for one another, what's attractive about us? What's attractive about this God we say we serve? Now, the one another in commands cover a number of different categories, and I want to go over some of them so that we might be taught by our Lord through them. And some of you may have brought a handout that I had sent, Cindy Riggle sent out. If you didn't print it up and bring it with you, either look at it on your computer or print it up at some point. Those are all of the one anotherings that I can see throughout the New Testament, from Matthew all the way through, well, there aren't any in Revelation, but through John's letters and Peter's letters. All the one another's there. And you have different categories. And the most of them are love one another. The largest single group is love one another. It's something like 15 to 18 out of the 60-some. We start and end with love because that's so prominent. As the Apostle John points out to us, why do we love? Well, because Christ first loved us. But you have one after another, John 13:34. Jesus says, I have a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Jesus points out what I said before, that men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So this is his command to us. And he tells us this again and again. 1 John 3:11, 1 John 3:23, 1 John 4:7. As he tells us, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And so we have this again and again and again. Because the thing is that if we do not have love for each other, we are not going to do any of the other kind of one anotherings that Paul and John and Peter refer to. The next one I would look at was one where it says submit to. And Ephesians 5:21 says, be subject to, or be submit to one another in the fear of Christ. And this opens Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And this passage refers, in this particular context, it's often misunderstood. It is not a blanket command to just, in general, everyone obeys everyone else. Because then I could easily countermand something you tell me. Because you're then supposed to obey me. You're then supposed to be subject to me. The point is that this is a section of that letter, chapter 5, where he then talks about wives submit to husbands, children submit to parents, slaves submit to masters, one after the other. And those are the one another's to which he refers there. It's not an overarching call for all to submit to all, but for all to submit to those whom they are elsewhere instructed to submit to. But then we have a category which is something that we can all do for each other, because this was an example given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ on the night before he died, to serve one another. Remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? That was a servant's task. That was certainly not the Lord's task, the rabbi, the master. And yet here Jesus, whom they had come to know, who Peter had said, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. And here this Messiah, the Son of God, is the one who says, I have come to serve. And if you wish to follow me, you must serve also. So we have the command to serve. Galatians 5:13 says, you were called to freedom, brethren. And here we are, free from the guilt of our sins. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. You're not free to sin. But then it says, but through love, serve one another. So the way that we love one another, a way, part of the way that we love one another is through serving each other. How can we find the opportunity to do something for one another in the church? And how in the world could that manifest itself in a local body? Can anyone think of one? Well, of course we can. Someone's ill, you bring them food. That happens all the time in the body. You send somebody a card with true, honest, heartfelt thoughts in reaction to a family member's death, or saying that you're praying for them in an illness. And obviously you mean it, or don't send the card. But, I mean, how do we serve one another? Those types of things. There are many ways that we can care for and serve one another. Another thing that the Lord is teaching us through his word is ways to, a way that we manifest the love. And again, it's interesting. I mentioned love at the start, because the way that we show this love is, the way this love is manifested is by all the other ways that come to that follow. I mean, one that follows is to build up one another, to stimulate one another, to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5:11 has two of them in one verse. Paul says, encourage one another. Here you have somebody who's doing something, some kind of service, maybe for the Lord in a fashion, something for his workplace, something for his family. He's getting discouraged because it's very hard. And you know what that's like because you've been there too. Give them words of loving encouragement. Share with them. Pray with them. Ask if you can help. I mean, here, there, you can sort of blend the service with the encouragement. But come alongside them. And then it says that encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Build up one another. Sometimes you can, As you might have heard somebody once say in the past, you have some people who are really good encouragers, and a lot of times they'll sort of give you a pat on the back and give you an attaboy. They're trying to encourage you and say, you know, you're doing a good job. Thank you so much for doing it. And I know for myself that means a lot. When I would have somebody commend me for something that was I was working hard at, I mean, there's a delicate balance between having your head puffed up, but at the same time, to encourage somebody because you know God wants us to encourage people. And you know the blessing and benefit it's been for you on occasion when it's happened to you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, this is living that out. You'd love to, you enjoy it when somebody does this for you. And you're humbled, or you could be. I have been. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And here we are trying to encourage somebody to push someone in the direction of doing something good and godly and helpful for one another. And there it talks about not forsaking our own assembling together as is habit of some, but encouraging one another. And a way that we can do that in the body is that obviously we get together on the Lord's Day. That is, I mean, the command to honor the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, has not been abrogated. It's not of no effect today. We are supposed to be gathering on one day in seven still to be with the Lord's people. We're here to worship the Lord, but a benefit here is that a way that we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds is in the process of the fact that we happen to get together at least once a week. That's when we can see each other, especially to find out what prayer needs are and things like that for one another. So Hebrews 3:13 also says, encourage one another day after day. And it says, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's because of your contact with a brother or sister in Christ and the fact that you have a history with them because you've lovingly kept up with their issues prayerfully. That you have an awareness of the things, maybe the sins to which they might be susceptible. As it says here, encourage one another day after day, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You're helping pull them back from their own sinful temptations. You could be used by the Lord in that. I think that's what the kind of thing that verse is encouraging us to keep in mind. How can we be used by the Lord to help somebody else in their walk? Well, a way that we can help each other in their walk is to pray for them. And also at the same time, depending upon the circumstance, confess our sins to them. James 5:16. James says, confess your sins to one another. Obviously, it's a particular circumstance, a particular sin. I'm not confessing my sins against my wife to somebody else. What I'm talking about is I'm confessing my sins against you that I've committed against you. And I'm going to them and saying, brother, the Lord has convicted me of the fact that I've truly done wrong and I hate it. And I got to confess to you now. And this is one-on-one, privately, obviously. But I've got to confess to you now that I've done X, I've said X, shared whatever, gossiped about you. And I'm sorry. And not just stop there. Anyone can be sorry. Please forgive me. You know, that's confessing your sins. You confess and you ask forgiveness. The relationship can't be restored if you don't ask for forgiveness from them, having fully confessed whatever the issue is. And the context, and then immediately follows that by saying, and pray for one another. Well, I mean, the prayer that you could have from that, if they are just blessed by the fact that I'm sad you did that and said that, but thank you, Lord, that you led this brother to come to me and say they did X. Again, this is life in the body. This is not theoretical. This is not some high-planed thing. This is really day-to-day life because we do sin against each other. I can't think of any particular instances, but we do. And we're not supposed to be holding on to it. Like the word resentment, it's interesting, it's re sentio. The Latin word sentio is to feel. So you're re-feeling something. It's like a cow with its cud just chewing it over again and again and again. And it just enjoys chewing that again and again and again. You re-feel it, re-feel it, re-feel it. You're supposed to let it go. But the only way you let it go is if you go to someone and confess your sin to them. If you have sinned against them and seek to have, you know, a healed relationship with them. And then pray for one another. Pray for one another. Pray with one another. In the context also with body life, Paul tells us in Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. What if somebody hasn't really sinned against you, but you're a little irritated by the way they put something? Well, go to the Lord in prayer about that. You bear up with them. It's not that big a deal. Get a grip. But it's easy for me. It's easy for probably some of you, but I can think of myself. Get irritated and bothered by somebody who's utterly, not that they have an unconscious sin. They didn't really sin. I'm being bothered by something I shouldn't be bothered by. Bear with them, for crying out loud. If you can think about how much of a jerk you can be yourself, cut them some slack. You know, they'll do that occasionally too. Think of all the things you probably should be apologizing for. Bear with one another. And then it says, and forgive each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That's Colossians 3:13. And then here, this is sort of like building up. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. That's interesting. It's a kind of building them up. And it reminds me of Philippians 2:3, which is another passage in the same context. Doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, that's you, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than yourself. Well, that's something you may need prayer for, because normally the most important person we think of in our lives is ourselves. At least I know that's true with me too much. But here we are to think of another as more important than you. And that's like being devoted to another, giving preference to one another. It's a kind of building them up. It's a kind of encouraging. It's a kind of stimulating, but not in the words you say, but just the way you act toward them. Peter gives us an obvious one. Be hospitable. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Again, if we have these other kinds of one another's in there, if we've been working on those prayerfully, we should want to be gracious and invite them to our home for a meal, and be open with your time. Be hospitable to one another. And again, without complaint, because it is going to cut into your time. It's going to pull you away from something you also already had planned at times. It's like being a parent. You had plans of doing X, Y, and Z today, and you didn't get to even X because the baby did whatever. But likewise, be hospitable without complaint. And then one of the last things that's a positive command here is greet with, and it says four or five times in Scripture, a holy kiss. And I wrote in my notes, greet with affection. And I think we need to understand the sign of affection for our time and place. Because when you meet somebody you love and enjoy and delight in, or even on a lower scale than that, say in France or Italy, I can see this holy kiss. Well, it's not necessarily holy there, but that's the norm. Here, oftentimes a big bear hug. But I don't think we need to be literal necessarily about the holy kiss, unless, you know, that's, you're fine with that, with that, with them, and that sort of thing. But you show this kind of just demonstrable affection. Now, granted, some of us are a lot more reserved than others, and that's okay. It's not like you're trying to be rude. But you know, if these things are true, and I say if these things are true because at some point in your Christian walk, they're not going to be. Because you're a sinner like I am. There'll be ebbs and flows. But again, I get back to, what does God say about how we do consider God's word? We have commands in here. So if we're being told all these things, and most of these quotes are in the imperative, do we just slough them off? That's somebody else? That's a second level Christian? No. Swallow hard and realize, I think the Lord actually is talking to people like me, that I'm supposed to be like that. Now, when do you plan to start doing it? Man knows not his time. I mean, he's talking to you today. So, you know, we need to be about this business. I'll mention briefly, there are a number of things, there are actually about seven or eight of them, that are do-nots, not commands to do something. There are one and others that in the handout that I sent online that are highlighted in purple. And those are the ones that you're not supposed to be that way. the power of negative suggestion. It says, Romans 14, 13, let us not judge one another anymore. Galatians 5, 15, if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. That's life in the body the wrong way. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another. Verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Well, if I regard my brother as more important than myself, that should forestall the envying of one another. But I have to be doing that first part, don't I? But I can easily envy one another. I'm not supposed to do that. Colossians 3:9. This is sort of an obvious one. And I saw a recent issue of National Geographic that just floored me. Why do we lie? I think it was this giant headline. Because we're sinners. But Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie to one another. Talk about obvious. But do not lie to one another. We who are supposed to pray for one another. We who are supposed to bear up one another. We are supposed to encourage, stimulate, and build up one another. Of course we don't bear false witness to one another. James 4:11, do not speak against one another. I mean, just think of the flip side of anything I was referencing that are the positive one another commands. Don't do the flip side of any of those. And I'll just come back in the end to summing up in love. As I say, something like 15 to 18 verses talk about love one another. I started off with the ones that Jesus says. They end in the scripture with what John says. Let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you've been born again, because you've known yourself to be a sinner before God and have trusted in Christ as your Savior, you are now able to love because he first loved you. You're of God. As John says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He later says, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And part of the way his love is perfected in us is that we do all those one another things. We act that way with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Number one, we act that way with our husband or wife, with our parents, with our children, pastor, elders, friends in the church, and then outward from their neighbors, co-workers, boss. You know, as John says, the last quote, one another quote, I think one of the last ones I have is, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we're all following Christ, we have fellowship with one another. And the question for all of us is, what quality fellowship do we have? Because to the extent to which we're not doing those other one another's, we have a weak fellowship. Because that tells us how life in the body is supposed to be. It's not programs. Some programs can be helpful and good. It's not a particular Sunday school class necessarily. But it's how do we act? Do we reach out in love to each other? Do we care about each other? Call each other on the phone? Send email messages? Encouragement, inbox message? Whatever. Call them up. Ask if you can come over to visit. Do you care about and love each other in the body? This is how you would do this. And getting back to Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, all of this is the, as I called it, I found that one little phrase in the verse that, again, like I say, is macro, 10,000 feet. But it actually, the one reference that talked about us as people, even though it called us something else. We are, it is the proper working of each individual part. We are the individual parts. We are the individual parts of the body. Are we working properly? It's not just, oh, Lord, you'll have to change me. You know how jealous and nasty and mean and short-tempered I am? You'll just have to change me. I can't do it. No, he expects you to be conscious and paying attention and seeking him out. As Paul says, you know, I think Jesus says, you do not have because you do not ask. Are we asking for help in changing? He expects us to. See, this is healthy life in the body of Christ, his local church fellowship. And just as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have eternally lived in loving fellowship, we likewise are given God's love to share with one another in Christ's body, the church. Let us so live with one another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is hard in our sin, for we have been sinful for longer than we've been anything else, as long as we've been alive, and we are so very used to it. But Father, we ask that you would work in us to change us. You would work in us to cause us to see that which we know is true, which if we are yours, we do. We see that your word is true, and you speak to us there, and you give us commands there. Father, call us to show us what it is you would have us do, how it is you would have us live, and that we must follow and we must obey. Lead us to that, Father. Cause your Spirit to push us in that direction, that you might be pleased by the love that we show toward one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.